Welcome to the Life Church Podcast. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you are ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
Oh man, it's Easter Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. But what is that all about? What is it all about? There's so many things that we could talk about, so many aspects of Easter that we could focus on. But there's just really one thing that I want to focus on for us this morning. But before I do that, let me ask us all this question. Have you ever said something that you regretted? Have you ever said something that you regretted saying? It may have been something you think, oh, I probably should have thought about it before I opened my mouth. Or it may have been that you've said something and your words came out wrong. And what you meant to say was actually the opposite of the words that came out of your mouth. Yeah, and that happened to anyone? That's ever happened to anyone? I remember when my kids were little, we asked them what they wanted to drink, and Ethan said, "I will have a Maxi Peps, please." And for many years since Pepsi Max, in case anybody's wondering, everyone's spent the rest of the sermon trying to work out what that is. And so for many years after that, we would all refer to it as Maxi Peps because it just sounds cool. I don't know if you know, there's an old song, we don't sing it anymore, but we used to sing it in churches called "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." All-consuming fire is in your gaze. And the chorus is, "It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame." It's a great song. One of my favorite moments in my life was a family member was leading worship and she was singing this song. It wasn't Lisa. Arms in the air, and she sings, "It's all about me." I mean, later on, the song says, "It's all about you, Jesus. All this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me." Yeah. So it wasn't that necessarily she was maybe thinking that it is all about her. But her brain probably ran ahead a little bit. And so in the middle of worship, her hands in the air, she sings, "It's all about me." She does not still, to this day, has not lived that down. We'll bring it up from time to time. It's all about you, is it? All about you. Maybe you know people that is their attitude to life. It is all about them. That maybe, and maybe not in this room, but maybe you've had conversations with people and it doesn't matter what you try to talk about. Within seconds, the conversation comes back to being about them or about what they're going through or about what's happening in their lives. Doesn't matter how you try and change it. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter you just cut across what they're speaking and you introduce a new topic, eventually the topic is going to lead back to them talking about them. Maybe there's an innate desire in us as human beings to think that stuff is about us. Maybe there is. Which brings me back to the question, what is Easter all about? Well, here, let me tell you this. Easter is, in fact, all about you. It is about you. That's what Easter is about. It is about you. Yet, it's about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It is about the trauma of the cross and the drama of his resurrection. I mean, so much happened with the resurrection. Jesus told them that he would rise again from the dead. The women come back. They say to the disciples, "Hey, Jesus is risen." The disciples are just so full of faith. And they're like, "No, I don't think so. I think you're mistaken. Can't be true." And then the disciples run to the tomb and they see the empty tomb. They come back and say the tomb's empty. The rest of the disciples are like, "No, that can't be true." And then Jesus appears to some of the disciples and they share it with the rest of them. "We've seen him." And then Thomas is like, "No, it can't be true." There's just so much drama going on. Listen, we need to not give Thomas a hard time, right? Because we would all be the same. We'd be like, "Yeah, I need to see him. It's all well and good you telling me. I need to see him." And so we can't be calling Thomas doubting Thomas because up until that point, everybody in the story had doubted and Thomas gets a bad rap. I just set Thomas free right now. He is just like we would be. So there's so much drama going on. We could talk about the fact that Easter is about the weight of his suffering and the emptiness of the tomb. We could talk about the distraught disciples. What are we going to do now? And then their joy when they finally see Jesus for themselves, the risen Christ, and the restoration, which we will look at in a few weeks, is absolutely, Easter is absolutely about all those things. But here's the question. Why did Jesus go through it all? And the answer is you. It is you. And if you're not sure, because sometimes when we say you, you're thinking, he must mean the person next to me. I mean, actually, you. You. It's you. Easter is about you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 says this. Says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in a place of honor before God's throne. What a great line. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. What was the joy awaiting him? You. You were the joy awaiting him. You were the joy that Jesus was thinking about when he went to the cross. This was his purpose. This was his goal. This was the thing he was focused on his entire ministry. Luke chapter 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. You may be familiar with the story of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors were not well regarded. Imagine you're working in an office, yeah, and your company gets taken over by another company aggressively, and everybody's unhappy with it, but this company has more clout, and so they take over your company. Or you're in a school, and there's a new school that's taken over your school, and there's a new head in charge, and you're like, oh, I like the old head, I don't like this new head. So you're like, I like the old boss, I don't like this new boss. And then the new boss says, hey, I'm going to give you much more things to do. Much more things to do. I mean, keeping an eye on you. And then someone in your office or someone in your class puts their hand up and says, would you like me to collect everyone's work and hand it in to you every week? I mean, you'd feel a lot of love for that person, wouldn't you? Yeah, you'd think, yeah, you're great. I'm happy to be working with you. Or you're great. I'm happy you're in my class. But imagine that magnified. And that was the response that the Jewish people had to the Romans, because the Romans had occupied Israel. And so the Jewish people were very unhappy that the Romans had occupied them. And they were also very, very unhappy with the Jewish people who decided, hey, do you know what? I'm going to work for the Romans, which is what tax collectors did. So the tax collectors would collect taxes from the Jewish people and give that tax to the Roman officials. They'd also take a bit extra for themselves, for their troubles. A little bit more for me, for my troubles. So you can imagine that in this situation that Zacchaeus is not a popular person at all. He is hated by people around him. He hears that Jesus is coming. He wants to see Jesus, but he can't because he's quite small. And I imagine, not just because he's quite small, I imagine that because we like this as human beings. And maybe I'm just talking about myself. Maybe you're much better than me. In fact, there's no maybe about it. You're much better than even Nick. So imagine the tax collector is trying to see Jesus, and everybody can see that Jesus is coming, and they can see this short guy is trying to see Jesus. In some circumstances, you'd probably let him through to the front. But I imagine that they just didn't say anything, but they just kind of subtly closed the gaps so that he couldn't get through. Yeah, I can imagine that that's what would happen. They just close the gap so that he couldn't get through. This tax collector, he's not going to get to see Jesus. No, we're not going to let that happen. And so eventually, Zacchaeus figures out the only way he can go and see Jesus is if he climbs up a tree. He figures out where the road is going. He walks down the road. He climbs up a tree. And then he can see over the crowd. And then Jesus is walking along the road. And he stops when he gets to the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. And then there's the follow-up story where Jesus goes to his house and they have dinner, which, you know, that why would you go to the house of a sinner, Jesus? Jesus goes to the house, they have dinner, and Zacchaeus has this moment of repentance, this moment of change, because he encounters Jesus one-on-one. And he says, hey, I'm going to give back the money that I've stolen. In fact, I'm going to give back more money than I've taken from people. And he expresses his change, not just inside, but in the actions that he's going to carry out. And then Jesus says this incredible phrase about himself. He says, salvation has come to this house. This is great. And he talks about himself. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That is why Easter is about you. Because it is the moment where Jesus gives his life up to seek and to save the lost, which is what we all were. There was a barrier that Jesus was working towards, though. He was working towards this big goal. He was working towards this drive that he had. And the barrier is beautifully described by John, his cousin. So John the Baptist was related to Jesus. He's called John the Baptist. His surname wasn't the Baptist. He's called John the Baptist because that's what he did. He was famous for baptizing people, so they called him John the Baptist. Yeah, and so he's baptizing people, and one day he sees Jesus coming towards him, and he says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in our current kind of understanding of life, we can read that and think, why are we talking about lambs? What's the lamb got to do with anything? But remember who John was speaking to. John was speaking to Jewish people who understood the whole sacrificial process, understood that every year people would come to the temple, and one of the things they had to bring to the temple was a lamb without blemish, without spot, bring a lamb that was perfect for the sacrifice. Because when you did things that were wrong, it couldn't be washed away. What would happen is you would bring the lamb and you would sacrifice the lamb, and then the conversation around that would be that the blood would cover your sin, but it wouldn't take it away. It would cover your sin. And that would be the thing that they did year after year after year after year for centuries. And then John says, the Lamb of God. He didn't say who covers the sin of the world. He said who takes away the sin of the world. He's saying this Lamb of God means that once this is done, we don't have to do this anymore. Because he takes away the sin of the world. This is why Easter is about you. Because the Lamb of God came to take away your sin. You know, when we read through some of the passage on Good Friday in Orford, when Jesus was on the cross, they crucified him at 9-ish. And then between 9 and 12 would have been when all the conversations were happening between the thief on the cross and the soldiers gambling over Jesus' clothes. And then the Bible says that between 12 and 3 p.m., the sky goes dark. Imagine being there. Yeah, it is the day, but the sky goes dark. And it's not like an eclipse that lasts for 3 minutes. The sky goes dark for 3 hours. The Bible says the people there were terrified. And the centurion who was at the cross at the time, the centurion who was overseeing the execution of Jesus, he's recorded as saying this, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. Because he sees what happens, he hears what's said, but then when the earth responds to Jesus on the cross, because that's what's happening, when nature responds to Jesus on the cross, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. I had a friend who shared a picture with us once. We were in a prayer meeting and we're talking about the cross, and he shared this picture he had about his life. Sometimes I wish he hadn't shared it because it just, you know when somebody says something, it burns its way into your brain and you can never forget it. He said he was just praying, and he had this in his mind. He had an image of Jesus at the cross, and the soldiers were hammering the nails into his hands. And then as he was seeing this picture, he saw himself run to the cross and push the soldier out of the way and grab the hammer and grab the nails, and him starting to hammer the nails into Jesus' hands. And he was saying it was something that helped him to understand that Jesus went to the cross for him. It was his sin that was taking Jesus to the cross. And it was one of those moments where somebody shares something and you think, man alive, that is wow. Because it is so true. He went to the cross for us because Easter is about you. The Bible says this, and it's a glorious day, yeah? Please don't feel sad. It is a glorious day. The Bible says that they stripped him and they hung him on the cross. And we know this for lots of reasons. We know this because that's historically how the Romans would execute criminals. Historically, that's what the Romans would do when they put people on the cross, because they wanted full embarrassment, full humiliation. They wanted it to be as horrible as possible. So that was the final thing they would do. They would strip you and put you on the cross. We also know it because the Bible says that the soldiers would gambled over who would get Jesus' robe, because it was they divided it up, but there was one robe that was seamless. And so they recognized, this is quite expensive. Let's not tear it up. Let's throw some dice so we can see who has it. And so they gambled to get Jesus' robe. So they must have taken it off him for them to be able to do that. So Jesus is hanging on the cross, naked. And this is what struck me this week as I was preparing. As I was saying, God, what is it you want me to say on Sunday? This really resonated with me. I don't think he was naked. Jesus is on the cross, but I don't think he was naked. Because the Bible says something else about Jesus. The Bible says that he was wearing our sins on his body. And so while they may have taken his clothes off him, and while they may have taken his robe, and while they may have removed those things from him, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And so while the soldiers were trying to humiliate him, while they were trying to make it as horrible as possible, actually it's the stuff that I did wrong and the stuff that you did wrong that was on his body. Easter is about you. Easter is about you. So I'm going to end here. So if Jesus was carrying your sin on his body on the cross, why are you still insisting on carrying it around? Why are you still insisting on carrying it around? He already bore your sin on his body. He already took it to the cross. So why do you insist on continuing to carry it around? Why are you carrying that baggage around? Why are you holding on to that thing? He already wore it to the cross. He took it to the cross because Easter is about you. It is about you. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Please keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.